Well, good morning. Welcome to Lopez Chapel. I really want to just give thanks to Jesus Christ today. Today's our 14-year anniversary as a church, and I've been beyond blessed to see him just kind of like what we're looking at in the book of Acts. You know, he sees the potential of what he wants to do, and he just birthed this church raw, out of the ground, just based upon the simplicity of his word and his gospel. And we get to be family forever because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I'm so thankful, and I look forward, and I appreciate the family that you've been to me, the encouragement that you've been to me and my family, the people that I get blessed to serve with day in and day out, week after week, leadership here that actually cares about you and your walk with Jesus Christ, your family, Gilead School, all those who are serving all over the place. I'm just real thankful, and I really don't believe we've got another 14 years left. When I look at what's going on in this world today, I can't believe that we're going to be here 14 years from now. And the reality of that ought to motivate us just to finish our course well, to really ponder the feet of our path and see where we're at today truly, and allow the Holy Spirit to make the adjustments that he wants to make in our lives to direct us into the place of his blessing and his goodness for us. So before we open up with a word of prayer, I do have one announcement. I've officially taken on the role of possibly becoming the Gilead Flag football team coach. Probably get recruited by the NFL, I'm sure, but I'm trying to get this flag football thing going, okay? And I don't know, I can't get anybody to give me any information because the dude don't call me back, and I'm not bitter, I'm just saying. So I think it might be 7th to 12th grade. If your sons are interested in playing football, if they're not, check their pulse, but if they're interested in playing football, please text me, let me know. I think it's 7-on-7. But it's flag football, so hopefully we can avoid that whole concussion nightmare and, just have a good time glorifying God. We'll be the Gilead Dolphins for you guys who want to be on the team. But we're going black and silver, none of that aqua stuff, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get this thing off the ground. I think Stoney's going to help me coach, you know. I'm his assistant, so now he can be my assistant, and we'll try to figure this thing out. So if your boys are interested, let me know. But today is our opportunity. If you haven't been baptized since you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I got one question for you. Why? This is an awesome opportunity to show everybody publicly, I identify and I associate with Jesus Christ because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the one that died for me. I'm not ashamed of the one that bled for me. And I'm going to show everybody that. I mean, we got seaweed down there like nobody else has. And that lake's greener than any lake around here, you know. It'd almost be like Naaman, you know, and the lousy River of the Jordan, you know. We got Silver Lake. So it's just a great time. The presence of God is there. We celebrate and we rejoice because of the work of His Spirit within His people. It's going to be an awesome time. Picnic afterwards. Come on out. I think we're going to play softball and fellowship, and we're going to eat and all that good stuff. So it's just a good day. God's given us another good day. I don't think we've had a rained out baptism yet. So hopefully just the rain we'll have today is his blessing falling upon his people. God, we thank you for the glory of your word, Lord. And we thank you so much for the unfailing, unconditional, sacrificial love of your son that has been demonstrated in our lives personally. I pray today, Lord, that your presence here would be so strong that there wouldn't be an individual here, Lord, that would not come to you, that would not draw closer to you, that you would just set forth your cords and draw us in with those cords of love, Lord, and that we'd experience a touch from you, Lord. You know where we're at. You know what we need. And I pray right now that our hearts would be ready to receive whatever you want to speak into our lives, that you would have your way with us. You shed blood, Lord, not just so that we could come to church on Sunday, but that we would be your purchased possession all the days of our life. So we praise your name and we thank you. And like Harley read this morning, Lord, you pardon our iniquities. You cast these things to the depths of the sea, Lord, that we might be free and forgiven in your sight. And what a glorious thing it is, Lord, and to know that you're returning soon for your bride. I pray that you'd prepare us, Lord, for that day, that you grace us to finish our course well, to stay the old paths, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 16, if you want to turn there with me. The book of Acts. We are more than halfway through. I'm telling you, you know what's so awesome? Paul the Apostle, you know, he wrote all the most of the epistles that we have in the New Testament, which just means a letter. And in writing those things, instruction was given to the church, okay? So we glean from that because it's biblical eternal truth. These are the oracles of God. And as we glean from the truth of Paul's written word underneath the influence of the Holy Spirit, okay, because the author was really the Holy Spirit, God himself. Paul was just the instrument to get it on paper. But as we look at what he has written to us in ink, we get to see how it is lived out in reality. The book of Acts puts flesh and blood on biblical instruction. We're going to see that today. We're going to look at his heart. We got to glean from his heart behind the scenes, because sometimes God wants to extract things from the scripture that we've got to put ourselves in his shoes. We got to see the way he acted, the way he handled things. So we're going to look at this now. Now remember, God had slammed two doors closed in his face, okay? He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia, and the timing was just not now. But, you know, when God closes a door in one direction, we can rejoice in that. We can give thanks because the Bible says that he closes a door that no man can open. And he is so sovereign. We sit here today and there's nobody that knows better for our life than our Father in heaven who loves us. So we can rest in closed doors and we can get excited about the open doors that he wants to give us in our lives. God closed those doors. But now we open another door. Paul gets a Macedonian call. He has this vision, all right? He has this vision of this man beckoning him to come to Macedonia, bringing the gospel, the good news of Christ, the hope of salvation into Europe. So he's breaking into Europe by this vision that he got. And I'll tell you, for me personally, I've had some dreams I know the Lord has given me. I have envisioned things the Lord's given me, but I've never had a vision like this Macedonian vision. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs, I think it's very important for us as God's people, that we know that the Bible tells us in Proverbs that without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. And in that, it's not like, oh, I didn't have any vision of some man calling to me or whatever. I'm telling you, the vision God wants us to have is when we look at the world, we look at it through this. Because this is going to give us an eternal perspective that's going to establish the priorities of God in our life. It's going to give us the ability to lay up treasures in heaven and not lay up the treasures here on earth. We're going to live for the things that really matter. We're going to live for eternity. And someday on our deathbed, we're going to say it was all worth it because we live for the glory of God. That's what, without a vision, the people perish. Let me ask you this. What is your vision for your life to make an impact on people's lives for all of eternity? How do you want to be used to introduce people to Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have that going on in your life right now, you got to ask God for that. You've got to ask God for vision for your life, okay? Paul had vision. He recognized that the things that are seen are the temporal things and the things that are unseen are the eternal. Do we see people through an eternal lens? Do we recognize that their souls created to live forever? Do we recognize there's a real heaven and a real hell? Do we know that Jesus said that narrow is the way that leads to life and few will find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction and many will go in thereby? Do we recognize with each passing day, sand is falling out of the hourglass, that we have been called to redeem the time as the church of God, that our vapor is coming to closure and we only have on this side of eternity to make a difference in people's lives and to pronounce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the building of his kingdom? Because without that vision, the church falls asleep and we don't care. We're just going to get together, rest in our cocoon. We're going to have our little programs and we're going to watch the next Christian movie that comes out and we're just going to fall asleep while the world around us goes to hell. And we can't be that way. God, give us vision. Every person in this room, God, give us vision. Give us new vision, renew our vision, restore our vision, or take us back to our vision, whatever it might be. Because you know what? What matters is that we gather together under the teaching of the Word of God, that we would be built up to go forth and do the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians chapter 4. That's church in action. Not just our moral do-good Sunday morning thing. Anybody can do that. The devil goes to church. But to actually say, you know what, Lord, how do you want to impact my life that I might be able to go into that world and impact the lives of other people? You see, you can't give to others what you haven't received for yourself. And it's so important for us to receive from the Word of God that it might make its transforming work within our lives, that we might be able to go out and be the light of the world. That's what the church has been called to be. The light of the world. The world's dark. We've been called to be light. That people would see Christ in us. That they would see the nature of God operating through us in the way that we handle things. What we believe, what we don't believe. Allowing God to put our lives in harmony, order. All those things. So as Paul gets his vision, he heads to the open door, you know. And the funny thing is, he really never even meets this guy. You know what I mean? Just God had used this vision to bring him in the direction he wanted to go. So it says here that in verse 8, they were passing by Mysia. They came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after that, he'd seen the vision immediately. We. Now you can circle that word we, because prior to this, it was they. Okay, so we, this is where he picks up Luke. Okay, Luke is a human instrument used by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Okay, so a very important thing here. He's picking up his physician. I don't know. Is it possible that maybe Paul got sick along the way? He needed Luke, whatever it might be. So we see here that he picks up Luke, and immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, so he knew the help they needed was gospel help. It was good news. It was spiritual help. It was eternal help. That's what was needed, the help that was needed. That's what people need. Look at, we can enter into these humanitarian efforts, you know, for the rest of our life, and it's all good. Let's feed people. Let's give them medical care and dental care and all that stuff. That's wonderful, you know. But the bottom line is, no matter how good we treat them here, they're still there after this life. And that's why it's so important that whatever we do for the Lord, that we attach the good news of the gospel of Jesus to it. So he says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. See, at this time, there was no Jewish synagogue. You had to have 10 men to have a Jewish synagogue. There wasn't one. So they just went alongside the river and they went there to pray and they meet these ladies. Okay. And this is what you see. You see ladies, you know, with their sensitive heart, seeking God. We're going to be introduced to this woman by the name of Lydia. Okay, and Lydia shows up on the scene here. And it says, a certain woman named Lydia was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. So we see now this kind of person she was. She was a businesswoman. She was a successful businesswoman. She was into fashion. She would have had her own blog today, you know, if she lived in our day, but she was a seller of purple, and the only time you could get this purple, and it would be sold to royalty, it was from the mollusk fish, and it was from a certain madder or adder plant, something like that, you know, so it was very hard to come by, but she was an individual that sold these expensive, very fancy colors in the things that she, so she was full of prosperity. She was a successful woman. And, you know, sometimes the people who look like they've got it all together on the outside are walking around with something missing on the inside. We're going to see the contrast of two different ladies as we look at this account. But this is what it says about her. She worshiped God. She was born in a place of paganism. The deities she could have worshiped, there were several. But she chose not to. She stayed away from this. She heard about this Jewish God. And that's a God that she worshiped. Look what it says. She worshiped God. She heard us. This is what it says. Whose heart the Lord had opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So here's the thing about Lydia. Now the thing is, we can be sitting here today, and you know, the question is truly, is our heart open? All right, coming to church is wonderful. I'm glad you're here. But it doesn't necessarily mean that our heart is open. And sometimes we can even trick ourselves to thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian with an open heart to God. But what does he go on to say here? This is the thing. We knew her heart was open because of this. She attended unto the things that were spoken. She attended. That's a nautical term. That's a term used for sailing, where you would fix your course and you would stay your course, to sail in a specific position. She used the Word of God as her course, and she didn't waver from it. And the thing for us to know, whether we've got an open heart or a closed heart, whether we're just going through the motions and we're just churchy, is what kind of an effect does the Bible have upon who you are? What kind of an effect does the Bible have upon who you are? Because the reality is, people with a heart open to the Word of God, or a heart open to the Lord, are attentive to the Word of God. It is seen as the authority of their life, and they want it to have its effectual work within them. And if you have an open heart, the reality is what you believe affects how you behave. There will always be fruit where there's real faith. So we can't sit underneath a mask of self-deception, come in and hear the same word that everybody else is hearing on a Sunday, or reading the same Bible that everybody else is reading throughout the week, and people around us are, you're seeing more of the image of God, more of the image of Jesus Christ developing, and our lives are going from glory to glory, but it's not having any impact on us. We got to really take assessment and recognize it, that if that's the way I am, if there are things that I can hide in my life, and I hope my Christian friends don't find out, I hope my Christian parents don't find out, I hope my church doesn't find out, I would be so ashamed and so embarrassed. You got to ask yourself some questions. You got to get back to Jesus. Because God wants to open your heart for the sole purpose is he wants to bless your life. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to use our lives for his honor and glory. And he knows the kind of people we are and the foolish decisions that we will make when we're at the helm of the ship. And how he can bless us so much when we're willing to get out of the pilot seat and allow him to be the pilot and sail the ship in the direction that he wants to take it. I'm not telling you you're going to have the easiest life, but you're going to have a blessed life. I am so thankful Jesus came into my life 20-some years ago. I haven't had the easiest life, but I've got a blessed life. I've got a blessed life, and even better than that, I've got a more blessed eternity awaiting me because of what he did and who he is. Keep your heart open. What God is going to do, look at the potential. Look at the potential that lies within you if you'll have an open heart. We're going to see, because of this woman's open heart, God is going to birth forth a church in Philippi right out of her own home. And you think, well, that's kind of cool. You know, God did that kind of with our coffee shop and everything. But think about it. Let's go beyond it. Let's see how that impacts us today. All right? Well, later on, Paul would actually have to write a letter to this church, and that's known as the book of Philippians, the epistle of joy. How many of us here have been so ministered to, so blessed by, and so encouraged by the book of Philippians? I mean, that's the epistle of joy, right? I mean, I've turned to that in times when I've been in seasons of discouragement, and man, it just, the truth of it just lifts me up. I look at myself in the mirror, and I'm like, Philippians 1:6, thank God, God's going to finish that good work he began in me. I'm so thankful for that. You know, be anxious for nothing, but, you know, and then he goes out, things that are pure, righteous, holy. You know, it's God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasures, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, eternal, all these things written in Philippians. And you know what? We wouldn't have the book if we didn't have this woman with her open heart. Well, what are you trying to say? You open your heart up to the Lord and you keep it open. You stay attentive to the things that it says. You have no idea how God can use you to bless a multitude around you. I get you for 45 minutes. And my hope is that this just comes more to the forefront and I just blend into the rocks behind me. I want this to have its effectual, fervent work within our lives. When I look at it, when I think about it, because we're going to take communion today, we're going to reflect on what Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Jesus Christ deserves a church that's biblical. Jesus Christ deserves disciples. Is he getting what he deserves from my life? I want my heart open. I want to hear what he has to say. And I want to know what he wants to do. I want to continue to recognize that I've been bought with a price and I am no longer my own. That I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we've got the presence of God Almighty living in our lives. And he can anoint us and fill us and use us until the day he calls us home. That's the way we want to live. That's the way this woman lived. My heart's open. That's what the Bible says. That's what I want to do. What's the Bible say about my marriage? What's the Bible say about my parenting? What's the Bible say about the way my heart's supposed to be? All these things, because that's where I'm setting sail. I'm setting sail. My coordinates are the Bible, the Word of God, because I want to honor God with my life, and I want to bring him glory. That was the kind of individual this person was. Now, if you remember, in the Old Testament, we won't turn there because of time, but in the book of Ezra, it says that Ezra, chapter 7, said he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. You see the progression there? Preparing the heart. You know, this is my preparing the heart Sunday morning. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I've had this attitude. I had this thought. Whatever it might be. I want God to clean my heart before I get into the Bible. I want to make sure that I could be a conduit from heaven with no corrosion on the inside. So I'm like, God, forgive, you know, prepared his heart, right, to seek the law of the Lord. What does the Bible say? I want to know what God says. And then he says, and to do it. That's the progression. Preparing a heart, seeking God's word, doing God's word, and to teach it. I'm going to tell you what, our lives, classes in session in our lives have a greater impact by how we live over what we say. And if how we live does not line up with what we say, the Bible calls that hypocrisy. None of us want that. We want genuineness like we looked at last week with Eunice and Lois. You know, unfeigned faith, man. He's got just the real deal. Not perfect, sincere, honest, no phonies. But they were the real deal. So we see this here, and I just want to encourage you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You got no idea, but God sees the potential in your life to make eternal impact for his honor and his glory. Pray for vision. Recognize your life carries potential. If God places the Holy Spirit in our lives and we call on the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, he ain't no firecracker, he's dynamite. There's unseen potential in an open heart. And when she was baptized in her household, so here we go, talking about baptism, right? She gets saved and gets baptized. You know, there's something in you. You know, I got saved and the first opportunity I got baptized. You know, wanted to associate, wanted to identify. I'm not ashamed. I just saw one of the guys' t-shirts this morning from our first men's retreat. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to see people get baptized today because they're not ashamed. He says, if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father that is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father that is in heaven. We're willing to identify with Christ publicly. So her and her household got baptized. She besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then verse 16 says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. We see the contrast of two ladies. The thing that breaks my heart here is because this word damsel is the word pediski in the Greek, and it's a young girl or a little girl. It's a little girl. We see the difference in these individuals, one living in full-blown demonic depravity, one living in earthly prosperity. So we see the vast contrast, but then we see the commonality. They both needed Jesus Christ. And I get perplexed because I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I look at Jesus' ministry, I look at this account here. And the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. How does a little girl get possessed with a demon? How does that happen? Literally, it means the spirit of Python, which was known to guard the Oracle of Delphi. And Python was killed by Apollos, who is the god of prophecy, and anything linked to Python was linked to Apollos, was linked to prophecy. And behind the scenes, it's all demonic activity. How does it happen? We got to recognize that we are in a full-blown spiritual battle. We've got to know that. If ISIS moved into your neighborhood, you would take some serious precautions. We got an enemy worse than ISIS. It's the devil, his principalities, and his powers. What's behind the motivation of my 4-year-old little son coming up to me and saying, "Dad, I feel like something is telling me to jump out of my window"? Where does that come from? It didn't come from Bob the Builder. That was about the only thing he was exposed to back then. These things are real. Did she tamper with something? Did somebody tamper with her? Was she dedicated to some pagan deity? We don't know. But her heart was a gateway for demonic activity. Sometimes we need to recognize, especially as parents, we see things in our kids. I'm not saying any of your kids are possessed, but the first day of school, they all look like it. But what I'm trying to say is we can't always deal with things in the physical realm because some of the issues are spiritual. When my son told me that, I didn't screw his window shut. I laid hands on him and prayed over him, never had another problem. I've taken authority over my home in Jesus' name and over this church in Jesus' name. There are weird things that take place. We've dealt with people. We had a girl down at the coffee shop. Freaked us out. She walked into the coffee shop. The thing dropped 15 degrees. At least my body temperature did. This woman was possessed with something. We had a girl young in the, you know, early on in the ministry. I wasn't even full time yet, you know. And she was talking all kinds of crazy stuff. And, you know, the government was watching her and North Korea and all this other stuff. And it was just, you know, absolutely bizarre. You know, we prayed for her. I don't know how this happened or what happened. We had people try to really introduce some crazy stuff. But this stuff's real. Demonic activity is real. My son Joe loves Daniel Boone, man. Daniel Boone, and we got all the seasons, you know, and I love it too. I like Mingo. So as he's watching Daniel Boone, you know, all of a sudden, you know, like the Indians show up, right? And they're at their hut thing, and all of a sudden they're doing their incantations. I'm like hitting the mute button. I don't want that stuff spoken into my house. I don't know what they're saying. Maybe they're just Hollywood actors going, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know. But if any of that stuff is birthed on Indian worship, I don't want nothing to do with it. I drive by a church all the time, man. It advertises Christian yoga outside. That grieves my spirit. Christian yoga, yoking up with a Hindu deity in worship poses to that deity. Doesn't sound too Christian to me. You got to be careful. One of the greatest things that's introduced demonic activity into people's lives is drugs. Letting go of control of your faculties and giving the enemy a gateway in. Contacting the dead through seances, Ouija boards. This stuff's real. Look at everybody who's in a mental institution today. It isn't always some kind of a chemical imbalance, man. It's principalities and powers. But I love this because as you go down through it, you know, the same followed and said, Paul and cried saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Wait a minute. You got a devil advertising, or you got a demon advertising for Jesus? I don't think so, but that's exactly what Paul tells us happens. You know, Satan portrays himself as an angel of light. That's what he does, you know. When Deacon used to make the good stuff, they've watered it down. It ticks me off. But when Deacon used to make the real good stuff, that you know, all that, most of that stuff was good and edible. It was 0.005 poison that would actually kill your rodents. And it doesn't take much to destroy someone's soul. I had him at my house last Saturday. Silas comes running. I'm talking to my brother out by my chicken coop. Dad, the Jehovah Witnesses are here. Mom said, get you. I used to go to war. That didn't work. So now I just try to love him with the truth. I told him, I says, well, here's the difference. Your Jesus is created. Mine is the Creator. So that's a big difference. I said, you think I'm deceived and I think you're deceived. But I'll tell you what, I know you're empty inside. And you can come back to my house anytime. And I'll tell you about Jesus. I just showed him some love. Complimented her cute little girl that was with him. Told him about the nasty truths about Charles Taze Russell. And I did it all in love. Because these people, in what they believe, look, at even if it's 0.005 wrong, biblical error can lead to eternal damnation. That's why we got to know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. It's not my truth. It's his. It's that. It's the Bible. I would love to see us as a church just become more in tune with the Holy Spirit as we study the Word. That we would just let him continue to teach us and to feed us. Because you know what? When you know the genuine, you can smell a counterfeit. Pray for that guy. Hope he comes back. He seemed kind of open. I don't know his name, but he was nice. Nice and lost. So, and it says, and this she did many days, but Paul being grieved. I mean, imagine this girl found Paul around for a while. It's only a matter of time, right? So Paul being grieved, he turned about and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You look at that and you're like, wow, what power. What power Paul had. No, no, no. Power in the name of Jesus. It's what we have. And it's amazing when Christ can be spoken into someone's life, what can get extracted from that life. When the truth and the power of who he is can hit a heart, what evil, what wrong can be removed from the heart. What did Jesus say? I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Okay? Our perspective? The devil's coming. You know? No. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said that the church should be coming and the gates of hell should be doing this. Because there's power in that name. There always has been. And there always will be. I've seen God do amazing things. He saved souls. He's restored relationships. He sanctified families. He's miraculously healed people. Not in the name of Old Paz Chapel. In the name of Jesus. The name above all names. King of kings and Lord of lords. Came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace and the rulers, and brought them into the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. It is a lot of trouble when you hear about Christ and your heart is unredeemed. I remember people coming and sharing the gospel with me. I'm like, get away from me. And they left behind a troubled heart. Oh my goodness, if that's true, I'm in trouble. Until I gave my heart to the Lord. When we look at these things and we contrast these two individuals, I can tell you this. No matter what you are or who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've where you've been, no matter what, Jesus wants to step into your life and help you. And I'm going to tell you, you're probably going to find out if you've been trying to get help, vain is the help of man, the doctor's not helping, the counselor's not helping, a new relationship's not helping, because only Jesus can do it. Here's the thing. You look at this, right? You look at this damsel, right? What control did she have over herself? She was out of control. Her life was out of control. You know, here's the bottom. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who can help themselves. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's what he does. And there's power in that name. And we need to remember that. But as we look at these two individuals, you know, coming from different aspects of society, my heart breaks. I mean, could this girl have been 5, 6 years old? I don't know. But Paul cared about what really mattered with her. The evil that had overtaken her life. Evil's overtaken people's lives. This was the generation behind him. Look at the generations behind us coming up. I don't even watch the news anymore. Here's the thing with this girl. She was absolutely helpless. Helpless. Until she met an ambassador of Jesus Christ. There's messed up people out there. We've got the cure. That cure for centuries has healed and set people free. That cure hasn't been called to be contained here inside of this box, the sanctuary. But we take it out to where the people are hurting. Think of the potential, okay? 14 years, right? We celebrate 14 years. Think of the potential of what God can do in the next 14 if he tarries. Think about the salvations. Think about the healings. Think about the restorations. Think about the things that God can do if we'll keep an open heart. And if we'll set our coordinates on biblical truth. If we will prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Think about the potential of what can happen. God knows the potential. You see, he sees the things that are down the road that we don't see. That's what he did with Paul when he shut those doors. He saw the church of Philippi. He saw the church of Thessalonica. He saw the gospel getting into Europe. Great things taking place. Paul didn't see that yet. But he knew he had a mission. We're still here because we have a mission. And there's things out there we haven't seen yet that God wants to do. That's so encouraging. If you will, we're going to take communion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 with me for a moment. It's a privilege to be a part of the family of God. You can't join the family of God. You've got to be born into it. And as we think about it, without what Christ did, we would be one sorry, hopeless group of people. But he did this, that we would be his forever, like I've told you before, because God views you as a treasure worth dying for. It'd be one thing for me to lay down my life for you. It'd be a whole nother depth for me to lay down the lives of one of my sons for you. And that's the depth that God loved us with. Commanded his love, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The golden jewel on the black velvet backdrop. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. We saw Jesus weep over the consequences of the fall. We seen him sigh when he looked at a leper. When he walked this earth, I have a feeling it ran through his mind. This is never what I intended, but I'm here to fix it. We hid, as it were, our faces from him and despised. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But look at this. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's an exchange. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I get his righteousness and he gets my sin. And he takes it away, just like Harley read this morning, and it's gone. But you know what's left with me? A robe of righteousness. Positionally before the throne of God. Holy, pure, and blameless. When we think about the good things that Jesus has done to us, it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. This is what the Bible says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and he rose again. That's the way we should be living. That's been the invitation to disciples down through the years. Is that, you know what? I'm saying goodbye to selfish living. And I want to embrace selfless living. Because I want my life to be about Him. And I want to invest it. Because you know what? Sometimes we can sit under the guise of deception that, you know what? Well, the guy behind the pulpit, he's in the ministry. No. We're in the ministry. We all have ministry. We all have people out there that God wants to touch through our lives. We all have good news to share. We all have gifts and callings and talents upon our lives. And our lives matter. Each life in here matters. Each one has a God-ordained plan and a God-ordained purpose before He created the foundation of the world. He knew what He wanted to accomplish through your life. And if you seek Him, you will find His purpose for you. And if you don't seek Him and find His purpose, you will find your purpose. But that purpose can leave you very unsatisfied, very empty, and very much lost. We're going to celebrate communion today. We're going to pass out the elements, and it's a great time for us. I just love it. It's our baptism, our anniversary. We're taking communion. We're going to chow down later. You know, it's just a great time for us to reflect on the love of God. This isn't a religious routine. This is something to experience and embrace the presence of God as we meditate upon His goodness and upon His sacrifice. So as we take communion today, they'll pass it out. You can take it in your own timing. But the juice representing His blood that was shed for us, no matter what you're going through in your life today, things get hard. Things can get very difficult down here. It's just what life has the ability to deal us at times. That no matter what we're going through, is that it's the communion table, it's the remembrance, it's Isaiah 53, it's the cross. It always reminds us that my circumstances, adverse or good, do not validate God's love for me. The cross validates His love for me. You never have to doubt the love of God. Because you always take your heart back to the cross where it was proved. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much. And we ask today, Lord, that as we take communion together, that we would just remember Your goodness, the good gift of Your willingness to send Your Son and to be sacrificed. And to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. And for that we are thankful. I pray Your word tells us he who's been forgiven much loveth much. I pray that we would even think about the depths of how You've forgiven us. And that within us would just open up a heart to even love You more, Lord. We thank You that You're in here in a room with us, that You want to speak the things to our heart that we need to hear now by Your still small voice. I pray for a refreshing of Your love upon the people that are here today. I pray that You'd meet us right where we're at, and that, Lord, we'd leave here today renewed in Your love, that we'd leave here encouraged in Your goodness, and that we would leave here with so much hope of the things that lie ahead for us, Lord, as Your chosen people. The church. We bless You, Lord, and we thank You for all that You've done in our lives, for opening up the eyes of us when we were blind, that we might be able to see. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you have the opportunity to be baptized today, but if you're here today, you also have the opportunity to be saved today. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit or experienced a spiritual birth within you that gave you this desire to want to walk with Christ, then, you know, you only get forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin, forever with God. That's all you get out of the deal. But it's going to cost you everything. Full surrender. Be my Lord and Savior. So if that's you, we'd love to pray with you. You get saved and baptized today. You get baptized today. You could just come watch baptism today and come to the picnic and eat afterwards. You know, whatever works for you, wherever you're at in your life. So we're going to head down to the lake. We're going to get down there as soon as possible. Traffic's going to be a nightmare, but that's okay. We're going to make it worse for them. So we'll see you down there. God bless you.